Heard a story about a man who went to his doctor. He's all worked up and anxious. And he said, "Doc," he said, "I am dying." He said, "Absolutely no doubt about it." He said, "Well, tell me what's going on." He said, "Man, I hurt all over." He said, "Well, where?" He said, "Well, I touched my head, I hurt. I touched my leg, I hurt. I touched my stomach, I hurt. I touched my arm, I hurt. I know I'm dying." So the doctor examines him, comes back and says, "Okay, I got some good news. I got some bad news." He said, "Good news is you're fine. Bad news is your finger's broke." I want to talk to you today about the bad news and the good news. All across America today, people will be gathered in religious institutions called churches. But I wonder, having been in this a very long time and taking it very seriously, how many people will truly hear the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true living story as it is. The only thing that's a big deal about us gathering together and doing all of these things is this story, this epic story called the good news. That's why we've said we don't do fear. The gathering is a movement made up of your family, friends, neighbors, coworkers. And we said that because we're not weird. Well, we're a little weird, but, you know, not so as you would notice. Driven by the prevailing power of faith, hope, and love. We are good news people. But here's the deal. The good news isn't good news until you first understand the bad news, right? Paul, this great missionary, said this: "I feel a deep sense of obligation to those who are civilized and to those who are not, those who are educated and those who aren't." He was highly educated, knew 14 different languages, educated at the feet of the greatest minds of his day. He says, "I'm eager to come to you in Rome." Why? Because this church in Rome had become a gathering of people that he had met and seen converted to the gospel through his life ministry. So while he had never been to Rome, he knew these people. They had gotten there and connected. He says, "I want to come to preach to you good news, for I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It is," circle this word, "the power." That word is literally the word from which we get our word dynamite. "The good news is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes." If the gospel saves everyone who believes, it doesn't save everyone who doesn't believe. That makes sense? There's the good news and there's the bad news. And this is what he says. "This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight." If we need to be made right, what is wrong? Here's my way of helping you understand. I could just stand up and say, we're all sinners under condemnation. And the Baptist among us would say, I'm checking out. I've been called a sinner all my life at church. And what I heard was, you are worthless. And when the Bible tells you, when the Bible describes your behavior, you will feel guilty. But when the Bible describes your worth, you won't. You understand? Somehow we've got to embrace the fact about ourselves and also put that up against. For example, when I bought Paula her first ring, her first diamond ring. All right, we're getting married. We're 18 years old, okay? I make $1.75 an hour. I'm going to college. I'm working. She's working. So it's not that big. All right? You know what the jeweler did? He took it out and he put it and he laid it on this black piece of velvet. And it got four times the size. I said, that's a big ring. You hold it up and you say, where is it? And you put it against that and go, whoa, and it pops off. See, the good news never looks bigger and better than it does up against the night, the bad news. Here's the bad news. I'm trying to say it honestly and compellingly, but I don't want you to turn me off and not engage it because this is really important. Here it is. One, we are deeply damaged, deeply and profoundly and completely damaged. I love what Halle Berry said. She went upon responding when People magazine had chosen her as one of the top 50 most beautiful people in the world. This is what she said. Beautiful? Let me tell you something about being beautiful. It hasn't spared me one thing. No headache, no trouble. Life, love has been terribly difficult. Beauty is essentially meaningless. It's transitory. I can't believe what people do to themselves to try to make themselves look beautiful and then end up distorted. Worse, they still have a big, gigantic hole in their hearts and they, out of the fact that they know they can't change themselves to begin with. Yeah. We can make cosmetic changes, but we are deeply damaged, and we, secondly, are hopelessly in debt. We are indebted to God every single day that we live below the moral, plumb line, which is perfection. We accrue a debt that we cannot pay. And so you take these two things. We are deeply damaged and separated from God. That's why we have all the murder and the rape and the darkness and the depression and the despair in our world. This is why babies are thrown up against walls by visiting boyfriends and why drugs destroy the lives of our children and why there's war, rape, and all the rest. And let's be honest with it. None of us want to look at that, but God knows we can't look away. You understand? What are we going to do? We're just going to look at the world and say, you know what? The world's going to hell in a handbasket. I just want to get mine. Listen, you can't run from this. I'm damaged. You're damaged. The people you work with are damaged. We are broken and sinful, and anger and rage and betrayal are the fruit. And we've all been victims of it, and we've all done it to other people. Not then add the debt part. It's that debt. It's the dread. It's like, have you ever had someone send you a credit card in the mail? Isn't that a wonderful thing? And then they send you this nice thing. There's a gift for you inside. And it's colorful. And it has little pictures on it. And your name embossed in it. And all you got to do is call that 800 number. And it's what? Activated. And what can you do with an activated credit? You just spend that money. It's sweet. You go, you're stressed out. You need a weekend away. That's going to fix you. Absolutely. You go down to Destin with a bunch of other weird people who are trying to get a weekend away on a credit card they don't need with debt they cannot pay. You sit around in the sun, you get a sunburn, get sand in your shoes, get it in your car, get it in your hair, get it in your clothes, bring it back with you. You're sunburned, you're miserable, you got to put all that stuff on your skin, and you've had a wonderful time, and now you have a debt. Isn't that sweet? But you don't feel it because, you know what, the bill hasn't come due yet. And then they send you a nice little note with everything you've ever done listed on it. Where you were, time of day, the code, who waited on you, how much you paid, and how much you owe. We'd like to have it back. And you know what? If you don't give it back to us in the time we want, we'll charge you a little interest. And then we get another credit card that says, you know what? I don't like that credit card anymore. I want this one over here. I don't like the green credit card. The blue credit card. The one that looks like the ocean. You see, we live in a world where we can pay for things and never experience the debt. That's why so many of us are in debt. Because we don't understand that someday you have to pay for. You shouldn't spend what you don't have. Yes, amen. So, we are in. I couldn't pronounce it, even if it's okay. Help me form the words. It's what? Couscous? What? What? Oh my gosh. And I learned that day what it's like to be have someone of means take you out to eat. And they bought us a meal according to their capability. You with me? I had other people take me out to eat who I knew shouldn't have and couldn't afford it. And I've eaten at Shoney's and had a fine meal because they honored me out of. Our redemption is given to us out of God's capability. His riches have been handed to us in Christ. Through the shedding of his blood, through the virgin birth, through the fact that he was God incarnate and he was able to die on the cross a vicarious death for us and shed his blood and then on the third day resurrect back to life, he has now handed to us a perfect redemption. So that when we stand before God in eternity, we will not stand alone. You see, I have a debt. It has just been paid. It's been paid by another, and I have been forgiven, and I have been changed. And you know what? I may not be what I ought to be, but thank God I wasn't what I was. I'm not what I used to be. That change has been there. God is redeeming people. If you're here today and you're broken, God will redeem you. I don't care where you've done and what you've smoked or snorted or who you slept with or what you did before you got here this morning. There is not a person, a situation, a marriage, a life that God cannot, through the power of Jesus Christ, redeem and make new. That's why we believe in forgiveness, second chances, and new beginnings. So this redemptive movement is what we're about. This is our story. We're telling you about the God who redeems the hopeless and the powerless and the sinner. But it doesn't stop there. The second movement is through this redemption, God is into reconciliation. In other words, he's redeeming us not to just leave us, but to bring us back together. You know, maybe it's because it's my... maybe I'm weird, but I think about God all the time. I think about Paula all the time. I think about my kids all the time. You know what I think about? I think about the people who are closest to me all the time. And in Christ, I have a new relationship with God. I mean, for some people, God is like, it's frightening. God, ooh, God. Don't talk about the God thing. I mean, you want to stop a conversation? Just mention Jesus. Well, I got to go. I'm sorry. You know, I thought I've got a virus. I got psoriasis of the skin. I can't stay anymore. And let's be honest. Sometimes they have a reason because there are a lot of weird people who justify their weirdness by their religion. But, you know, in a reconciliation, you know, all of a sudden God has now become my friend. The scriptures say it this way, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and have given us the ministry of helping other people reconcile. To wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world, not imputing their transgressions and committing unto us the ministry or the word of reconciliation. He has made us ambassador. An ambassador is someone who has been officially sanctioned and sent with a message. We are evangelists. We're evangelists for grace and redemption. We're not trying to make everyone Christians. I don't care whether you're a Christian or not. What I want you to have is a vital, loving, redeeming relationship with Jesus Christ that takes the fear out of knowing God, and loving what he loves. To take the weirdness out. And when you're reconciled to God by the redemption of Jesus Christ, the weirdness goes away. You see, because we're redeemed, we're also, here's the third movement God's into. He's into renewal. He says, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed, and the knowledge of the image of his creator. What does that mean? It simply means this, that those who've been redeemed and reconciled are also in the process of going back to the original match of being who God created us to be. Full of joy, full of generosity, full of peace, full of hope, full of grace. God is constantly renewing this. The theologians call it sanctification. More and more and more, beginning to look and act more and more like Jesus. I'm not interested in you saying, I believe that Jesus is my God and Savior. I want you to tell me I'm living like it. I'm living out of the overflow of it. That God is renewing my heart and my desire and my passion, my vision. I see my time on this earth very differently. It's not just about me and what I can get. It's about what I can give and what I can do to be a part of God's worldwide redemptive movement. How can I lift and bless? How can I bless more people? I want to go into business because I'm passionately preoccupied with the needs of others. I want to create wealth and distribute it where it lifts people out of poverty, that helps people find healing and joy and meaningful engagement and employment with their life, that I'm a worldly person. When in my profession, when you choose graduate school, you usually do it because there's a person you want to go study with. For me, it was a guy by the name of R.C. Sproul. Sproul is an accomplished Presbyterian theologian. Now, being a Baptist, Presbyterian was like speaking in tongues. I was scared of the Presbyterians. And I can say this because I'm a graduate of a Presbyterian school. The Presbyterians have the greatest theology and the meanest people I've ever met. Meaner than the Baptists. Now, how you reconcile that, I don't know. But here's why I love Sproul, and I do to this day. He is the most worldly. When I heard him speak about Jesus and the kingdom of God, I finally met a worldly person. You know what I'm saying? Jesus said this. Jesus prayed that God would keep us in the world, not take us out of it. And when I say worldly, what I mean, a person who understood that the world is not a bad place, a good place to engage with truth and grace and redemption, and that the person of Jesus Christ could translate into economics and ethics and geopolitical issues if you knew how to put it and leave the religion away. Point, bottom line is this, is that we are in a movement of redemption and reconciliation where we're being renewed, and we're a part of the process that's renewing creation and systems and peoples and countries and social movements. Not through power and greed and avarice, but through these huge prevailing powers, faith, hope, and love. That's it. That's the prevail. That's what drives us. It drives us because we want to be renewed in the image of Christ, our Redeemer. So here's the movement. It's a movement of redemption, reconciliation, and resurrection. That's the fourth movement. Resurrection, true resurrection. What do we have to offer? What do Christians have over every other worldview? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Our guy died and got up. Did yours? Resurrection. Now, I don't mean resurrection. Have you ever been to a funeral? You know, grandma's with Jesus. And she's just, you know, grandma's with me. Grandma's up in the clouds. You know, it's usually old people who are really wrinkled and, you know, done. You know, those are the people that were, it's okay that they die. But you let a baby die. You let a child die. You let a young man who is virile in the prime of his life. You let a young mother waste away in cancer. You know what we do? We opt for sentimentality. Well, they're in a better place. I can tell you exactly where they are. If they're a follower of Jesus, they are with God in a temporary state. A real yet unfinished temporary state waiting for the day when they will receive their resurrected body. A real tangible, touch it. When Jesus got up, he put on a real body. A body just like this, but different. It's best I can figure out how to say it. But we have this idea that resurrection means, yeah, well, we're going to be resurrected and we're going to float. No, we're going to be real. We're going to do real things. We're going to eat real food. We're going to ride Harleys and go to football games. We're going to watch sunsets. We're going to write sonnets and plays and poetry. And we're going to do it all in the presence of God with no funkiness and no anger and no sin and no darkness. And thank God Almighty, no devil. Resurrection. A new heaven and a new earth. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, even after he dies, he will. You don't even say it, do you? You're like, well, I don't know, man. What's it going to be like? It's going to be cool. Okay, let me ask you this question. If we live in a fallen world, and there are many, 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 many inconvenient truths, and we still like living here, I do. Logan's Steakhouse. A Harley on a nice Sunday afternoon. Titans winning football. I mean, there's a lot of cool stuff, man. I'm staying around as long as I can. If I feel like I even going to come down with a cold, I'm going to the doctor. Pump me full of something to keep me here. Okay, my point is this. If we can fall so in love with this damaged world, what kind of place is God going to wow us with in our resurrected bodies? Oh, my Lord. Because see, God is in, here's the fifth movement. God is into restoration. Let me go back to what I just read, the Abrahamic covenant. When this is over, when this period of grace, when this God waiting is over, Jesus Christ will return. And he will close this period. And the promises to Israel and the church will then be fulfilled and ushered into eternity. And this is how it will look. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. All right, where are you going to spend eternity? People told you heaven. You're probably going to be here on earth. And it's going to be like heaven. It's going to be brand new. New heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth has what? Disappear. We're told it's going to be destroyed by fire and the seas will be gone. So here's the deal. We have a brand new earth. I'm surmising it's probably going to be a little bigger. And there's no sea, no water. Think how much that we can pave then. I mean, football field. How many golf courses will we have? None, I hope. It'll be heaven. So, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Why will there be a new Salem? Why will there be a new Jerusalem, city of God? Because God said to Abraham, as I stand and as I breathe, I promise to you, I will be good to you. I will never forget you. I will bless you, bless your descendants. I will give you this land. It will always be yours forever. And the day it is not yours, I will cease to be God and the world will not exist. Point. God is a promise maker and a promise keeper. And that's what we're into. This is a big deal. This is our story. You are a sinner, broken. And if you die without Jesus Christ, you have no hope. Period. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, dude, you know what? I didn't write the book. I'm just thrilled there is a way. I'm thrilled there is a Redeemer. I'm thrilled that God didn't just say, you know what, to hell with all of you. I'm glad that he loves us and that he's calling us to himself, that he's creating gatherings like this all over the world, and that Jesus Christ is still relevant and meaningful and powerful. And I want you to love him and know him, and I want you to let him love you. That's all my motivation. Let's pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for these good men and women who I love. And I'm so thrilled to be their pastor and to be in their life and to be on this journey together. I pray for someone here today who needs to say yes to Jesus Christ, who needs to say, I need a Savior and I need a God and I accept you into my heart and my life. I want to be ready to live. I can't change. I can't give up the bottle. My rage and anger comes out of me in a deeper place than I even understand. I will never be faithful to my wife. I will never be good and ethical in business. I will never be more than just a broken man without the healing power of a Savior. Jesus Christ, come into the lives of these amazing men and women who I love so much. Bless them. Prosper them. heal them, make them world changers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 God bless you guys. Go get them.